Now, shall we turn again this evening to Hebrews chapter 11, reading once more in this last section of the chapter from verse 29 down to verse 40. The verse that we come to especially this evening is verse 31, just a short reference to verse 30 and then on to verse 31 for this evening. But beginning to read once again, at verse 29, Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 29. By faith Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, obtained not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Amen. And the Lord bless his word to us. Last week in our sermons in this chapter 11 of Hebrews, we looked at that great act of national faith on the part of the children of Israel, where they passed through the waters of the Red Sea, as we're told there in verse 29 of the chapter, as by dry land. That event that is being spoken about there, of course, is that time when the Lord had brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, and where he had performed that tremendous miracle of dividing the waters of the Red Sea asunder, so that they did indeed pass through the midst of that sea and on into their journey to the land of Canaan, the land of promise that God had promised their forefathers to give them. Now then, as we said last week, that was indeed an act of national faith on the part of the children of Israel of that day, and it has to be seen in that fashion. And it was something that involved the whole of the people, the nation of the people together at that particular point in its history. However, although it was an act of national faith comprising all the people, comprising the whole nation as a whole, at the same time, I trust we saw, had an awful lot of lessons to each and every one of us with regards to the issue of personal faith before the Lord our God in heaven. And it was that way then that we endeavored to look at that passage of the children of Israel through the Red Sea with those kind of applications to our hearts and our souls. Bear in mind again, you remember, that the whole object of this 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews is to give us these lessons in faith, lessons in the life of faith. And so for all of these weeks and months, we've looked at these many examples that the Lord's Apostle by the Holy Spirit has brought before us in order that we might see many of the particular facets or many of the particular aspects of faith and of the life of faith that we are called to live. Within the first 7 verses of the chapter, the faith of Abel, the faith of Enoch, the faith of Noah, those 3 men who lived before the flood, but who lived before the Lord in all obedience to those words that the Lord spoke to them on all occasions of their lives. Then in the next 9 verses, 8 to 16, the great example of the collective faith of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, of course. And then following on from that, in the next main section, those individual acts on the part of those 3 men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the concluding parts of that middle section then, you have the faith of Joseph, the faith of Moses' parents, and the faith of Moses himself. And then, as I say, in the opening verse of this last chapter, last section of the chapter of all, then you have this act of national faith on the part of the children of Israel on that remarkable day in the experience of that nation. Now, what was the particular aspect of faith or the particular lesson in faith that those events are meant to set before us? And a very sobering one. You remember, as I've said already, each example has a particular flavor with regards to faith that we are to look at and understand and apply in our life. And the particular aspect in the lesson of faith with regards to Israel crossing over the Red Sea is a very sobering one, because it is that issue or that truth that it is faith or no faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, that is the thing that really divides in this present world and will divide in that world that is yet to be. The issue of faith or non-faith in Christ is the issue that really divides, many divisions in this world, but that is the issue that really divides in this world and that will divide in that world that is yet to be. You see the whole picture that's meant to be conjured up before our mind's eyes in the account of those scenes that the Lord's apostle makes mention of at the Red Sea. And it's the scene of division, absolute and final, ultimate division. God divided the water of the Red Sea asunder so that the children of Israel passed over as by dry land, it says. However, when the Egyptians are said to do the same thing, determined to do the same thing, they drowned in those waters of the Red Sea as the waters of the Red Sea came tumbling back into their places once more. The whole scene is a scene of absolute division. And that's the truth, that's the fact that we are meant to understand and appreciate to our hearts and our souls. What made the division, my friends, between those two groups of people? It was God who divided the sea, of course, that goes without saying. But what made the division between the two peoples in relation to that which God had set before them? And of course, it was faith. And the Lord's apostle says, very simply, that the Israelites believed that it was God that had done that thing which was done, and so by faith, through believing, they set foot in the waters of the Red Sea as they opened out before them, and they passed through as by dry land. The Egyptians believed no such thing. If they give any thought at all to that which was happening that day, they probably put it down to some kind of a quirk of nature. And they simply plunged in to that same thing which had been the salvation of the children of Israel, became the destruction of the nation of Egypt that had pursued after the children of Israel. And the lesson, the ongoing application, the earthly story with the heavenly meaning, my friends, is that a person may only really pass through this life and into life eternal safely by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Life belongs to each and every one of us, is given by the same hand of the same God to each and every one of us. Death lies before each and every one of us, determined by the same God to each and every one of us. What is it that divides in life, and above all things, divides in death on account of the division in life? It is faith or non-faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And what you have very simply there, you see, in that verse in Hebrews, is the relating of one of the great exhibitions of one of the most persistent truths of the Word of God, this issue of division. That this world is divided now, that this world will be divided forever and ever in God's own time and in God's own hour. As I say, another fact of that division, you see, it is faith that divides. That's a truth not simply exhibited here. You see the exhibition on account of the persistency of the truth. And over and over and over again, that issue of division is brought before us right at the outset of the chapter. The division between two brothers in the one family. One accepted, the other rejected. The great division in the judgment of that old world. Those that were in the ark and those that were outside the ark. The division, as I said last week, even on the evening before the crossing of the Red Sea, when God brought the pillar of cloud and fire to settle between those two nations, so that it said it was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians on the one side and a cloud of light to the Israelites on the other. Division, you see. The Word of God, my friends, presses division. And we either belong to the things of God or we do not. And then when Christ goes away out of all the exhibitions and the illustrations and gives us all the truth and all his teaching and all his doctrine as he speaks about the broad way and the narrow way, the broad gate and the narrow way and the narrow gate, two men, he says, working in a field, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women working at the mill, one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Until he gives his commission in the gospel. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And oh, my friend, can't you see it? Throughout the Word of God, that issue of division, division caused through faith or non-faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, is the great issue of the Word of God to each and every one of our souls to be considered this night and until our souls are safe forever and evermore. So search the Scriptures. The absence of faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, or the presence of faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, the most radical, the most fundamental division that exists in this present world and that shall be manifest forever in that world that has no end. Portrayed vividly there at the Red Sea as the Lord's apostle goes on to speak about faith. Now then, let's press on for this evening. What's the particular aspect of faith then that we come to this evening in our time together? And in fact, it's a very basic one indeed for all our hearts and our minds. It's very simply the issue of saving faith, of saving faith. That's what's presented to us, you see. In the next verse in the chapter, verse 30, you have, in fact, another act of national faith on the part of the children of Israel. And, of course, it was that time when they had just crossed over another set of waters, the waters of the River Jordan, and had begun to make their inroads into that land of Canaan, the land of promise that God was bringing them to. Now, the first major obstacle that confronted them in entering into their possessions in the land of Canaan was, of course, the great city of Jericho. And Jericho stood out like a fort royal. It was a strong, fortified city with great bastions and gates and so on. And so, of course, the Lord's strange directives are given to the children of Israel. They are to march round the city of Jericho one day, 2 days, 3 days, and so on. Then they are to come the last day of their marching round. They are to blow with ram's horns, shout with a loud shout, and the Lord has promised the walls of Jericho shall fall down. How humbling, my friend. You see, those Israelites, the soldiers by that time, they were soldiers of great renown, even as we'll see in our verses tonight. But the Lord, in fact, will have them to exercise that national faith in him as their God and their Savior, bringing them into that land once more. And it's that then that Paul refers to in verse 30 when he says, then by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So just as you had that previous act of national faith on the part of the Israelites, now another act of national faith on the part of the nation. However, closely connected, you see, with that great act of national faith, there is also this tremendous act of personal faith. And it's on the part of that woman whom the Bible calls Rahab the harlot, or Rahab the prostitute, as we would say in our day. And so in our time together for this evening, it's something of the case of Rahab the harlot that we come to look at in our time together, an example surely of saving faith for all who will ever come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, if you want to turn back to the book of Joshua, we were there, that's where we started, but I don't think it will interfere with our morning sermons. Turn over to Joshua chapter 2 then, and we'll simply look at the situation as it stands there. The children of Israel are at this point on the other side of the River Jordan. They've come right up to the great swelling river that stretches out before them, and so there are sent out from the camp of the Israelites 2 spies to spy out the land, to reconnoiter, to see how things are. Those 2 spies come into the land of Canaan, into the city of Jericho itself, and in fact they eventually make their way to the house of this woman who is still designated, or they're designated even, as Rahab the harlot. Now, some counter-spy, some counter-intelligence then, gets to know about the spies from the camp of the Israelites in Rahab's house, and so they send news or word to the king. The king then sends his soldiers to arrest the 2 spies. By this time, Rahab has brought them, we'll read in that chapter, and has hidden them among some stalks of flax that she has laid out on the flat roof of her house. And after she has denied any knowledge of the 2 men, she sends the 2 soldiers away in another direction. With that, she returns then up to the flat roof of the house and simply tells them, in fact, why she has done what she has done. She has heard of the great acts of the Lord God of Israel on the behalf of the children of Israel, and how indeed God is going to destroy that city of Jericho. On account of what she has done then, she asks the 2 spies that when they come to destroy Jericho, that she and her family might be saved alive. Rahab's house, we're told, like many houses in those days, actually sat on the walls of that city. And so the 2 spies say that she's to take the rope, a scarlet rope by which she's going to let them down out of the window of her house to escape. She is to take that rope, hang it out of her window, and when the days come for the Israelites to advance on Jericho, when they see that red rope hanging out of her window, then they promise that they will save her and her household alive. The armies of Israel come, they encompass the land, as we've just said, but at the same time they see what Rahab has done, and they save her alive. She perished not, says Paul, with them that believe not. And later on in the book, we're told, in fact, that she lived in what had then become the land of Israel until a good old age. So that's really, in a nutshell, as you would say, the story of Rahab the harlot that the Lord's apostle is referring to there in that verse. Well, going to look at a woman, or see that we're dealing with a woman whose life had changed, whose belief had changed, whose hope had changed, and whose place had changed. Now, 4 simple, straightforward facts in the gospel with regards to faith in Jesus Christ for us, our Lord. First of all, then, a woman whose life had been changed. Now, you see, that she is referred to, even in those New Testament days, as Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. James the Apostle refers to her in exactly the same way. But of course, understand this, that she's a harlot no longer, you see. Even by the time those soldiers from the camp of the Israelites have arrived in her home, Rahab is a harlot no more. You see, harlots, I suppose you would say, have to say, they're not the worst of sinners, but isn't there a sense in that there are some particular sins, open and above board, as people would say, that seem to epitomize sin. And so that, in a sense, would be the epitome of sin. That kind of sin, in a sense, is something that really displays sin. But as I say, she's a harlot no more. And in fact, it is her faith that has changed her life away from those old days. Now, you get a lovely clue to that in verse 6 of that Joshua chapter 2. She has spoken to the soldiers that have come. She, of course, has misled them, which she shouldn't have done. But the Word of God makes things very, very truthful for us. But then in verse 6 it says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Simply a reference to what she had done. It's more than a reference to what she had done. In the last book of the book of Proverbs, the wise man gives us that tremendous picture of what constitutes a virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman, he says, for her price is far above rubies. And then he begins to give certain characteristics with regards to a virtuous woman as she would have been seen in that day and age. And one of those characteristics is this. He says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. And Rahab, my friends, had sought out her wool and her flax and had laid out her flax on the flat roof of that house to dry in order that she might work with it and do that which belonged to being a virtuous woman, not a harlot. She had been a harlot, but she was a harlot no longer, and we'll see in her confession, of course, what had happened to her. But by the time those soldiers arrive in that house, they're not coming to a harlot's house active. They're coming to the house of one in whose heart God had already worked, and in fact, God had made provision in such a house for his soldiers, for his spies at that particular point. You see, it's all got to do with the gospel. When the gospel works in a person's heart by faith, then as the Lord's apostle says, be sure of this, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And assuredly, Rahab knew that there were things of her old life that had to go, that automatically had to go with regards to God having worked in her soul. Why is the title kept? Well, as I've said, isn't it one of the ways in which people, and in a legitimate sense, think about sin, or think about sinners, or think about those that you would refer to as the chief kind of sinners? But there are other cases. Matthew, again and again, is called the tax collector, the publican. That was a hated occupation amongst the children of Israel because it was one who had thrown in his lot with the Roman occupiers. But he was a tax collector no longer. Says when the Lord called him, Matthew, Levi, follow me, he left the receipt of custom, left it all behind. Old Matthew Henry says the only thing he took with him was his pen and his paper. And so he wrote the gospel, you see, with his pen and his paper, under the good hand of the Lord our God. Simon Zelotes is another one. One of the disciples, Simon the Zealot. He belonged to the PLO of his time, you see. Palestine Liberation Organization. He was an IRA man or a UDR man, whatever the case might be. He was a murderer. He wasn't a murderer anymore. When he had come to exercise faith in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ the Savior. Because when the gospel works in a man or a woman or a young person's heart, they change. And if they don't change, there has been no working of the gospel in their hearts. I'm sick and tired of these days of so-called gospel hearing, my friends, which leaves a man or a woman or a young person deep dyed in their sin and not manifesting life unto Jesus Christ the Savior. And she was a harlot. But the fact of what she was is left on record surely for us, my friends, to persuade us that God saves sinners. And when we want to think of sinners, don't we think of such sinners, publicans, harlots, all the rest of it? But it's those very people that the Lord our God saves. You see, it's the self-righteous people who blind their eyes to the need of the Savior. What an upside-down mode of thinking people have entered into. And they're inclined to think, well, if somebody professes to be a Christian, that is, someone who has confessed their sin and is absolutely dependent on another for their salvation, well, that's a kind of... No, that's not a self-righteous person, my friends. The self-righteous person is the person who stands aloof from the cross of Christ. What's all that about? I can get to heaven. I can make myself acceptable to God. You see? And believe it. There were many self-righteous people in Jericho. According to the religion that they followed in their day, there were many self-righteous people who perished in Jericho in that general judgment. And it is the harlot Rahab who perished not with them that were destroyed in that city, in that day. And doesn't our Lord Jesus Christ over and over again speak along those very lines? But what think ye, he says in one of his parables, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You see? Why? Why do publicans and harlots enter into the kingdom of God, and those self-righteous Pharisees are locked out of the kingdom of God? Because like the first son, he said, I will not. And then he repented. And the heart of the sinner that beats within each and every one of us, my friends, our first reaction to the gospel is no. But then by the grace of God, we repent. And we come to Christ as sinners. Be it publicans like Matthew, be it harlots like Rahab, but a person repents and comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And of course, no doubt her title is left as well for us as a lesson in the gospel, always to persuade our hearts that she merited nothing. She merited nothing, you see. What could the likes of Rahab bring to her God? Or the woman that you read about in the gospel, Mary Magdalene, what could she bring to God? What could the woman taken in adultery bring to God? What could the woman at Sychar's well, or for woman, read man in a dozen and one, what can anyone bring to God? They can bring a repentant spirit on account of their sin against God and a believing soul in relation to the gospel of God. And that's what the gospel is all about, my friends. Nothing, no merit. That's why, you see, there's left in the record of that woman, Rahab, the fact that she lied to her back teeth. You don't soften that kind of thing. She lied to those soldiers. Sarah, you remember, laughed at God in relation to the promise. But now when you're speaking about that faith that justifies before God, it's those acts of faith as they stand that are dealt with in Hebrews, so that you don't read of those blemishes, if you like, in the other, in Noah. Noah had blemishes, my friends, in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob, in Sarah, in Rahab. You read the one basic fact that has to be understood: by faith Rahab perished not. That's the point. And what you have in Rahab then, my friends, is an illustration of saving faith in the gospel, that saving faith that changes a life. And how many lives need change today, my friends? What a filthy generation we live in. Isn't it the case? Isn't it the case? Uncleanness out of marriage, infidelity within marriage, filthy age, filthy age. Practically don't need harlots today. Filthy age. And how many need to repent and believe the gospel of God in his beloved Son? And isn't there a lovely demonstration of the workings of that? Remember the woman by Sychar's well? Remember when the Lord opened up her heart? Ah, thou hast had seven husbands, and he that is now thy husband is not thy husband at all. And then when her eyes were opened, then she knew that it was the Savior, and she ran back into the town of Samaria, and she said, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, having received the Christ in her own heart and soul, she wanted, my friends, to spread that news, or to have the influence of that brought to bear in the lives of others. We look at that verse 12 of that Joshua chapter 2 again. And she's speaking there, of course, to those men, telling them why she has done what she has done, in fact. And then in verse 12, now therefore I pray you, she says, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You see, Rahab believed, my friends, with all her heart that God was going to come and destroy the city of Jericho. That was his will, that was his purpose. And very simply, she was anxious for others in the light of that impending destruction. You know what Paul says? Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Isn't it sad to see when there are debates about or abroad today about whether or not gospel preachers should preach about hell or not? Isn't that a terrible state of affairs that we've come to? My friend, if you're unconverted, I tell you, I don't shout it at you, I tell you, you are going to a non-done eternity forever. Ever and ever and ever. And the only thing that will save you from that is by casting yourself in faith on the crucified, risen, ascended, glorified Christ of God. And that's the gospel. And if that's not the gospel, my friends, then you take that book, take Jesus, take everything, and dump them on the rubbish heap, because they are absolutely meaningless in the extreme. So Rahab believed, and she believed, of course, to the changing of her life, because she is a woman presented to us whose life has been changed. Hallelujah for changed lives, my friends. And it should rejoice our hearts to still believe that it is the power of God unto salvation to lift harlots or drunkards or unbelievers of any ilk unto God forever and evermore. Now, of course, her change of life came through her change of belief. That's the essence of the whole thing. And it's that change of belief, in fact, that you read about there in verse 9, where she begins to speak to the men. Verse 9, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." You see, my friends, Rahab, as a Canaanite, had her own religion, her own belief. Worshipped her idols, had her shrines and all the rest. But there had come that point, which she now relates to the two spies, where she had come to believe in the Lord God of Israel, in the power of the Lord God of Israel, and in the purpose of the Lord God of Israel. "We know," she says, "that the Lord hath given you the land." That's part of the terms of the covenant made with Abraham. "I will give." Imagine this old heathen wife of a bygone day laying hold on the facts of the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She knew and believed in the purposes of God. She knew and believed in the power of God. All of those victories that Israel had gained on the other side of Jordan was Sihon and Og, those two kings. You see, Rahab related Israel's victories to Israel's God. It wasn't them that did it. It was their God that had done all of these things. And she absolutely bows to this God who rules in heaven above and in earth beneath. The Lord your God, the Lord God of Israel. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. What a God to bow to. And in the gospel, my friend, by the grace of God, you bow to such a God as this. No limited God. This idea, you can't preach the things of the sovereignty of God or all the great decrees of God. Can't preach that to unconverted people or you'll put them off. Put them off what? Put them off the notion that they can manipulate God? Amen! The sooner people are put off that notion, the better, my friend. The better. Please, please don't think that you have God in your hand. It is you that is in the hand of God. And in the words of old Jonathan Edwards, while you're still in your own regeneracy, my friends, like the rest of us, in the hands of an angry God. All the grace of God in the gospel that may be applied to in the gospel of his Son. But until you do that, please don't see yourself in any other position as a non-believer, Christ rejecter, before the God who rules in heaven above and in earth beneath. And you see, it was Rahab's faith in this newfound God. That's what lay at the bottom of the change of her life. And doesn't she put those things in a very, very telling way? She says, all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. All the inhabitants of the land. As soon as we had heard these things, she said, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Now you see all of those pluralizings, if you like. All the inhabitants of the land. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man. That whole town of Jericho, when they heard about what the Israelites had done on the other side of the river, their hearts began to quake. But a quaking heart doesn't bring a person to God of itself. It's a believing heart that brings a person to God. And they all trembled at the news. And people can tremble at the thunders of the law. But my friend, you can tremble at the law of God from now to doomsday, and it will only be doomsday. What you must do is cast yourself into the hand of such a God. God of all power, God of all purpose, God of all grace to us in Jesus Christ the Savior. And how often people hear many, many things. If you liken the words of the Savior, what shall I liken this generation unto? John the Baptist came thundering and you believe not. The Son of Man came and you believe not. My friend, don't just hear. No matter what your reaction is, hear, tremble, hear, be interested, hear what? Hear and believe. That's what a person does in order to have the gospel to their souls. And why did they only tremble for a time and not believe like Rahab? Now, you can't say these things, but perhaps for this reason, well-known reason. You see, the Israelites had come to the other side of the Jordan River 40 years ago. Remember, as we saw this morning in our beginnings in Joshua, and when there were the spies sent out, and they came back, and Israel wouldn't believe that they could take the land. And God turned them back for another 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. You see, can't you see all the old wiseacres in Jericho that were alive in that day? All that happened before. I remember 38 years ago, the Israelites were over there threatening to come and destroy Jericho then. Never happened. Never happened. Isn't the human heart like that? Where is the promise of his coming, the skeptic said, even in the day of Peter? For since the beginning of the world, all things have continued just as they are. God only threatens. He doesn't perform. Rahab didn't believe that. Rahab believed that what God had said, God would assuredly do. And so she bowed before this God, the God who does his will indeed, the God of heaven and the God in earth. And as she believed that, as her belief changed in that sense, so indeed she entered into a change of life that was in accordance with that change of belief. She would live before a God such as that, and she would live in the light of such a God as that. Now let me just take a couple of things by way of general application. We could say that as this as well with regards to Rahab. She had a change of hope, tremendous change of hope. You see, prior to that change of belief, in the light of the coming destruction of the city of Jericho, in what would Rahab's hope have lain? Would have lain in exactly the same things that the other people in that city, their hope lay in. That is, in the stout walls and the great studded gates and the armies and the chariots and the horsemen. In all of those things, when these Israelites come to attack our city, our hope of not perishing in this city will lie in all of our strength and might and power. What did Rahab's hope of deliverance from the destruction lie in? A red rope. A red rope. Scarlet rope. And it shall be, said the two spies, when we come to encompass the city, that you will take that rope and hang it out the window. And she did it. What a maniac, you say. No. That was the directive that was given as the grounds of her hope for being saved from the destruction of Jericho. And you just break that down into gospel terms, my friends. What's a person's hope for appearing before God in the eternal day? Well, what I've done or what I am or who I am. No, no. As the old hymn writer says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I don't want to over-typify things for a minute, but isn't it nice that it was a scarlet rope? Why should it be a scarlet rope of all things? But as one old gentleman says, it's that same scarlet thread that runs through the Word of God from beginning to end. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the thing that cleanses us from all sin and is the thing that delivers us unto God forever and evermore. Let others trust in horsemen and chariots, says the psalmist. I will trust in the Lord my God. And then can we say this again, just by word of a general application. She had a change of place, because later on, when they encompass the walls of the city and all of those things take place, you read these words. It says, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. You see, she had started off a dweller in Canaan and had ended up a dweller in Israel. Because, of course, when the children of Israel came and conquered the land of Canaan as the land of promise, then it came to be known as the land of Israel. And so that dear old woman, you see, in that sense, who had been born in Canaan, came to live in Israel. She changed her place, changed her address, if you like. And in spiritual language, my friend, she had simply moved out of the city of destruction into the celestial city forever and evermore. She's a remarkable case as Rahab, my friends, because we're told later on in the scriptures that Rahab married a man called Salmon, who was a prince in Judah. Their son was Boaz. He married a young woman called Ruth, who begot a child called Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, grandfather of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. And isn't it a lovely wee job, perhaps to those Hebrews? Are you looking to anything other than Christ? Are you looking to your Hebrewism? Let me tell you about a woman who wasn't a Hebrew, but who was saved, and who stood in the very physical lineage of the Messiah. She's a token, you see, in a sense, my friends, that the gospel was to go out into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it is but one gospel, one saving gospel, that whosoever believes shall be saved, and whosoever believes not shall be damned. Let me just gather in those closing lessons, if you like. And again, please understand that her confession with regards to Israel's victories are made in relation to Israel's God. It is God's power that has performed all those things. It is God's purpose that is going to stand. We have heard what you did onto the two kings, Bashan and Og, on the other side of the Jordan. We know that God has given you the land. She believed that, my friend. She believed in the power of God, and she believed in the purpose of God. And she believed. Now, have a look in the margin of your Bible. If you have a margin in your Bible, at that verse in Hebrews. And says the apostle, by faith, the harlot Rahab perish not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. In the margin it says, for believe not, or it says, were disobedient. You see? By faith the harlot Rahab perish not with them that were disobedient. The gospel of God is, on the one hand, a gracious offer. Come on to me and ye shall be saved. But the gospel of God, my friends, is a commandment as well. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the spurning of the gospel as an offer is the spurning of the graciousness of God. And the spurning of the gospel as a commandment is an endeavor to trample on the majesty of God and on the authority of God. No wonder it says to the commendation of Abraham that when God called him, he obeyed. Remember what Paul said to Agrippa. Therefore, King Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly calling. To believe is simply to obey the things that God has said. And when God pronounced all of those things against Jericho in those days, there were those that were disobedient. There was that one who believed, and she perished not with those who were disobedient. And then isn't that a lovely wee word too when it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. You see, it was a war footing. God was going to destroy that city. But she believed that even within that war situation, there was that means, as it were, of finding peace. Man, a woman, a young person, my friends, each and every one of us, we by nature are on a war footing with God, and God with us. Carnal heart is enmity with God. But you see, within that, there is all the overtures of peace with God in the gospel of his beloved Son. And what Rahab had simply done at some point in her life, she had laid down her arms. She had seen the God with whom she had to do, God of all purpose, God of all power, and she had surrendered to such a God. So when those spies came indeed, she received them with peace. What can we say more? As I say, a gospel, token of the gospel into all the world, Christ would come, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Rahab believed and perished not. Gospel terminology couldn't be clearer by way of illustration to our souls. And this night, my friends, doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, my. If that was the case, there would be some of us would be no nearer heaven than from the day we were born. But it doesn't matter what a person has done, who a person is, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. What a gospel. A gospel indeed that cleanses from all sin and all condemnation and brings us on to glory and on to God forever and evermore. Don't spurn the gospel. Don't spurn the gospel. Indeed, there have to be those times when the bolts go out with all force. But don't you spurn the gospel of God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ and end up in a non-done eternity on account of that. May the Lord bless you.